book of Jude. And the book of Jude is a small book. There's only one chapter. So if you're like, what chapter? Only one. So it's pretty small, so you should be able to find it. But we're going to be looking starting in verse 3 today. So Jude, verse 3, Jude chapter 1, verse 3. When you found it, if you're able to, please stand with me for the reading of God's word. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, I pray that we would be focused on the message at hand. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us through your Holy Spirit and allow us to learn the truths of your word. I pray, Lord, that we would not just listen and move on to the next thing, but let your word change us. And I pray that we would be open for change. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have to gather around your word today. And I pray, Lord Jesus, you would change us to be more like you. In your name, I pray these things. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. What I find interesting is that this book, though small, is about what happens when false teachers creep into the church and how we should be responding to them. And it is interesting that the church had not been established for very long by this time, and yet they were having such problems with false teaching within it. Now, the church today, in today's age, is going through, already going through a time of persecution. The church has been going through persecution for a long time, but all over the world, there is greater persecution that's coming through. I know last week we discussed the church has been promised that we will suffer persecution during the last days, which began when Jesus ascended into heaven. Now, this persecution is getting worse all around the world. And we see new ways that Christians are being persecuted, even here in the U.S., as we see the Great Tribulation period drawing closer. Now, as Christians, we suffer persecution everywhere. But we tend to look at persecution as something that happens outside of the church. But what happens when the persecution is related to other religions? How do we respond to those who claim Christianity or something like it and yet persecute those who are actually following Christ? I think this is an important question to ask because we are going to find that as the world continues to get worse, there are going to be other dominating religions, especially in the U.S. And the U.S. was originally started on Judeo-Christianity values. And we have been the largest amount of this particular religion throughout all of the time in the U.S. But we're going to see more and more drawing away from that as we get closer to the Great Tribulation period. And as we're going to see another religion come up and start taking over more than Christianity. So we need to consider, how do we respond to those who are not following Christ, claim Christianity, and are attacking those who are Christians? And then we also need to discuss, how do we respond to those who persecute us within our own church body? We are going to consider these questions today, and maybe a couple more, but let's go back to where we started. We'll go back to Jude. In fact, we're going to go back a little bit further. I want to go to verse 1. So Jude chapter 1, verse 1 says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Now, Jude is believed to be Judas. Not Judas Iscariot, just so you know, there were more than one Judas in the Bible, but not Judas Iscariot, but Judas, the half-brother of Jesus. Now, he begins and identifies himself as the bondservant of Jesus. Now, essentially, he's saying, I am a hardcore believer of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul also identified himself as a bondservant of Jesus. And notice that Jude is writing to those who are called by God. Now, these are professing believers. Jude writes to the church of believers. He's not writing to unbelievers here. So why is he writing? We see this in verse 3. He says, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. Now, this is where he started. This is where he started, okay? This is what he wanted to write about. This is what he wanted to talk about to the people, was about the common salvation. And what he found in this was that he needed to switch his focus. He needed to switch his focus to something else that was overrunning the church in that day. And consequently, it's something that we are seeing that is overrunning the church today. Now, he continues, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Now, instead of preaching what he wanted to, he found it necessary to instead write and exhort Christians to contend earnestly for the faith. Let's park here for just a moment. The word contend for me thinks of a boxing term. Now, in boxing, you have contenders, and which is the term for those who are ready to fight each other. Now, these people don't have to be already world champions. They don't need to be seasoned fighters, but they do need to be ready to fight. They don't have to be perfect at their task of fighting. They just have to be there and ready to get into the fight. Now, the term contend means to assert something as a position in an argument or to struggle to overcome. It's in this struggle that we see a battle of some kind happening. And Jude here is saying, look, there's plenty of false teaching happening in the world today. We need to fight for the truth. So how do you contend? Well, not by ignoring what is being said, not by calling someone names or humiliating them in order to entice them to back down. You contend by simply being ready to fight. So what are we fighting about? Well, verse 3 tells us to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered for all the saints. So what was once for all delivered to the saints? God's doctrine, his word. It's complete. There's nothing to add to it. It has been given once for all. It is finished. This is what we are fighting about. God's truth. And if you think about it, everything that we fight against here in the world today is against God's truth. And Jude's here, he's saying, look, you need to be ready to fight. But you need to be ready to fight with God's truth. Now, this is also what we are fighting with. This is the fuel for our fires. Our ability to fight is going to come out of what we know about God from the Bible and how we articulate it. The only way we are going to win our battles is if we practice God's word in our lives over and over to get familiar enough where we can take it and apply it to conversation with others. Now, I remember years ago someone telling me that you really shouldn't shelter children. What you should do is expose them to God's word and his truths and so on, and then take them and expose them to the sin of the world. So then once you do both of those things, they'll have a well-rounded understanding of what is sin and what's good, and then they can decipher when something bad is going to happen, situations and such. But the problem is that the reality is that according to Scripture, you don't need to expose them to sin and expose them to God's word. You simply have to expose them to God's word. Because the more truth that you teach them, the more they will automatically be able to look at the things that are false and say, this is not true. And so it is with us today. Knowing the truth will help us better identify the lies that this world so often pushes on us to accept. We don't have to know the lies. We simply need to know God's truth. Everything that is contrary to God's truth will reveal itself. So why is Jude pushing us to fight? He tells us in verse 4. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So these men are not people in the media, people outside their Christian circles. These are what we would call apostates. Now, apostates are false teachers, but not just any false teachers, but those who infiltrate the church and teach something different than what the Bible teaches. Now, apostates practice the act of defiling God's word, which is what we would call apostasy. And you know what's something that's interesting is every book in the New Testament, except for the book of Philemon, every other book of the New Testament discusses and addresses false teachers. Now, I think that's God putting a good description there on how he feels about false teaching, how he feels about his word being taken and destroyed and turned into something wicked. Well, there's two primary types of apostasy. Number one, a falling away from key and true doctrines of the Bible into false teaching that claim to be the real teachings of our Christian doctrine. Now, this would be like someone who is in a church that is maybe in a leadership position, maybe a teacher or a pastor, or but they are a little bit of a weaker Christian. And instead of really seeking to know God's word, they tend to look at the culture instead and see how that move is moving and kind of what are the favorites and such of the culture. And then they start to bring that in and allow that to permeate the teaching of God's word. Now, the second type of apostasy is a complete rejection of the Christian faith and an abandonment of Christ. Now, this would be someone who claimed Christianity, but one day turned from the teachings of Scripture completely and then sought to teach those around them why Christianity should not be embraced. And actually, you tend to see this a little bit more with people in the world that have gotten burned, that maybe went into a ministry, and for whatever reason, when they left angry and are no longer happy. I've heard from many Christians like this who have left on unhappy terms from their church for some reason, mad at someone about something, and they're like, oh, you can't trust these Christians. And I'm like, oh, okay, well, all right. Which it's funny when you're a Christian, you're approaching someone to talk to them, they're like, you can't trust these Christians. I'm like, well, I'm a Christian. I don't know. Can you trust me? Kind of thing. So it's hard in those conversations. But apostates have certain characteristics that we see in verse 4. You'll notice that they creep in. Now, in other words, they do not declare their intentions to destroy the church from the outside. They come in slowly, quietly. They make a place there in the church. They'll become a church leader. They'll become someone that you can talk to. And they'll little bit quietly, little bits here and there, they'll talk to you a little bit, maybe plant an idea about a gray area or talk to you about maybe questioning some different aspects of God's word until they get into a position of leadership where they can little by little change people's minds about God's word. They want people to question. They want people to get thinking on why, maybe changing some of the ideas of God's word. Now, don't get me wrong. I want you to question too. But I want you to be able to look at the word and be able to see what the answers are, and I want to be able to lead you through it. These people want you to question it for the purpose of saying, see, that's not true. There's no way that can be true. And they kind of take the faith out of it. And they say, well, you can't possibly believe this because there's no proof for this. And there's all these other things. And they totally disregard the fact that we are supposed to follow by faith. Well, this is a good reason for us to know the truth. The world is not teaching the truth today. And the only way you could know the truth is if you go out and find it for yourself. It's always good. It's not that it's a necessarily a bad idea to Google aspects of the Bible. I know before I said don't Google it. If you're looking for a Bible verse, you can type in Bible verse, go into all the world, and it'll bring up every every section of the Bible says, you know, from Matthew and so on, that says go into all the world. That's a Bible verse. If you ever Google the Bible verse, you should still go back to your Bible, paper Bible, and double check to see what that verse is, and especially paper Bible. And the reason that I say that is because if you guys ever notice that things digitally can get changed digitally. And when you get updates, even on your Bible app, sometimes you come back to the Bible later and it's a little bit different and kind of things are messed up with that. So it's good to look back on the paper because the paper is still there. It didn't change. There's no updates in the digital form for that. You don't have to worry about things disappearing. So always go back, even when you're getting information online, go back to the paper word and see what the truth is for that. But it's best to go looking for the truth yourself than just find out information from other people. Even every time we preach, I preach a message on Sunday, I'll give you the text. Go back, study the text for yourself, see what it has to say. Don't just take my word for it. Author and pastor A.W. Tozer once wrote, "So skilled is error at imitating truth that the two are constantly being mistaken for each other. It takes a sharp eye these days to know which brother is Cain and which is Abel." That's a good contrast in understanding truth and how we need to be looking at truth. Well, from the world today, we are being bombarded with commercials, TV, movies, school teachings, philosophies embraced by our place of work, cultural ideas and influences with tons and tons of false teaching. Now, most of it, they don't just come out and tell you right up front. They display an image or they whisper an idea just enough to give you a taste of where they're trying to lead you. And they do it enough times that little by little, your philosophies begin to change. Now, much of our false teaching in the church today started from the world and was brought in through the culture. Now, because of the fast-paced world we live in, Christian leaders are pressured into making decisions right away instead of taking long bouts of time to think and study through something, which, by the way, is the biblical way that God moves man. Everything throughout the Bible, we see God taking the time to nurture someone and build them, whereas today we're like, we have the internet. We got to make an answer right away. Hurry up, make an answer, and let's move forward. And that's where a lot of mistakes, especially in ministry, ends up happening. And what happens is a lot of times today we see Christian leaders look at things and say, well, I need to answer right now because I'm getting so many emails and comments and so on that are saying, hey, what's the answer? And people on social media are like, we want to know how you're going to move forward. And many times those Christian leaders, they feel like they're being attacked if they don't give an answer right away. So they don't want to wait on the Lord. They're just like, we're going to make an answer. We're going to hope for the best and we'll see how things work out later. Which is really bad. And we're playing with truth instead of studying it and reading it and letting it guide us. Now, Christians in the church need to slow down when making decisions. They need not assume what God is doing. Instead, they need to bathe their decisions in prayer and wait on God to answer. Don't move forward because you feel pushed forward. Move forward when the Holy Spirit is guiding you to move forward. Now, Jude identifies these apostates in verse 4 as ungodly men. And let's see what else Jude says about them. Look with me starting in verse 5, and we're going to see Jude giving us three examples of apostates. Verse 5 says, "But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe." So the first example is those who did not believe is from the Israelites. Now they wandered in the wilderness because when God told them that he would protect them and care for them in the land, they refused to accept it. Instead, they sent out spies to look at the land, and they came back, and the majority of them said, well, it looks really dangerous. I don't think we should do it. And everyone who was of voting age in that time and said, you know what? We can't trust God. I mean, he only parted the Red Sea for us on where it let us walk through dry land and protected us from Pharaoh and did all these things for us. But hey, we can't trust God that the land is going to be taken care of. I think we're likely going to get killed, so we're not going to do this. So they wandered in the wilderness for that lifetime, rest of that lifetime span for all of those who made that decision during that time so they could die off. But the Israelites, they didn't have that trust in the Lord. They followed instead the false teachers. They followed instead those that said, you know what, don't trust God, trust our ideas instead. Look with me at verse 6. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he had reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Now the fallen angels were another group of apostates. Now these are fallen angels. These are not the fallen angels that fell with Lucifer. These are another group of fallen angels. We don't know anything about them. We only know what is said here in this. But they decided they were going to leave heaven. They were going to leave where God wanted them to be and do their own thing instead. And now they are in darkness waiting for the judgment day. Then we see in verse 7, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, the third example of apostates are those from Sodom and Gomorrah that perverted God's design for man. More false teachers. Now, look with me at verse 8. Likewise, also, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Now, Jude is giving us some insight of what he is seeing today from apostates that he has seen in his culture. Now, these are false teachers. These false teachers are dreamers, which means that they're unrealistic in their thinking. They defile their flesh, using it against the purpose that God wanted for them. They reject authority figures and even the very truths that they teach, including rejecting God. And they speak evil of authority figures. They don't just ignore them. They mock them and they ridicule them. Look with me at verse 9. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Now at the end of Deuteronomy chapter 34, many of you may remember this, but everyone, finally, they're done in the wilderness. The Israelites are done in the wilderness, and they're going into the promised land. And everyone in the whole camp is allowed in except for one person. Does anyone remember who that is? I'll give you a hint. He struck a rock instead of obeying God. What?
Moses.
All right, awesome. Good job, Rianne. Thank you for that digital connection. That's correct. That's Moses. So Moses was left behind in Moab. Everyone else went into the promised land, even his family members, except for Moses. So Moses dies. So then what happens to Moses? Well, it says in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 5, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. Now, verse 6 says, and he, capital H, by the way, and he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows his grave to this day. So God made sure that he was buried in the land of Moab. So according to Jewish tradition, the archangel Michael was sent by God to bury Moses' body. But the devil argued with Michael about the body, claiming the right to dispose of it. Now, even though Michael had the authority to respond to Satan and fight him back, he instead left the matter to God by declaring, "The Lord rebuke you." And Satan had no respect for any authority. He demanded what he wanted in the moment. And Jude is connecting to this fact as a parallel. He's saying, look, Satan came to the archangel Michael and said, listen, or came to whoever was the angel at that point in time in reality, but responded and said, listen, I want him, because I should have the right to have him. And the response back is, you know, he could have said, are you crazy? You know, you're off your rocker. But instead, he just leaves it with God and says, you know what? The Lord rebuke you. Just leave it at that. And Judas here is like saying, Satan has no respect of authority. Satan is these false teachers. He will destroy anybody he wants to destroy, but he's going to be constantly fighting back against any kind of authority figure and say, listen, this is what I want in the moment, so you better give it to me. Sounds like a lot in a generation today, but notice that in verse, let's look together at verse 10. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know. And whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts in these things, they corrupt themselves. Now these false teachers do not care about the truth. They are not seeking to know it. They are not seeking to understand it. They attack the things that they do not understand because they would rather you look stupid so that everyone else follows them into their folly than following you away from them. Ever seen that before or experienced that before? We're giving someone the truth or seeing someone else giving someone the truth. And instead of the other person saying, I'll have to think about that or I'll consider that, they'll be like, oh yeah, well, you're dumb. Or they'll throw words back at them and attack them or say, you don't know what you're talking about. Or they'll change the subject to something else. And you're like, I don't understand what's going on right now. The truth is being given. And yet all they're doing is fighting back and trying to change the subject or throw arrows back at that person. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 4 says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Now, these people are genuine fools. Because their folly, though it may bring them some temporary satisfaction, will not last. No matter what, they're going to stand before the great white throne of judgment and be judged for what it is that they have done. These false teachers, these are genuine false teachers that we see in the media today, we hear on the news, we experience in life, those that when we try to tell them the truth, they turn to mock us or trip us up. Or try to turn others against us simply for the motive to cause trouble and to allow their voice to be heard over our own. Look with me at verse 11. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Now Jude calls them sorrowful. They are pitiful because their hearts are hardened. And they are simply treasuring up for themselves more wrath on judgment day, as Romans chapter 2 and verse 5 says, which says, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Now they have gone the way of Cain, the man who rejected salvation by a blood sacrifice and instead tried to buy his way in. And when God did not accept it, took matters in his own hands to savagely destroy those in his way. He was envious of others, and he hated what others had. They have run greedily in the error of Balaam. And in Numbers chapter 22, we see a man named Balaam that was a man of God, a prophet of sorts, that allowed himself to become caught up in the interests of the flesh. He basically put himself in a position where he was a pastor or a prophet for hire, okay, which is a bad idea. You just definitely don't want that. So Balaam was like, hey, if you pay me X amount, I'll come and bless your people. Or if you pay me X amount, I'll go and curse this people. And Balaam was not, although started off a godly man, was not a godly man, and God did not honor him. Well, in a similar manner, the false teachers in Jude's time were greedy for money and led others down the path of sin. Now, anytime you have a pastor for hire, this is a man who's willing to do whatever he can to please the audience or whatever he can in order to build his coffers up higher, to make as much money as he can. You know, this kind of reminds me of Joel Osteen and others who teach that giving money to their ministry will lead you to fulfillment and God's blessing to you. The more that you give to Joel Osteen's ministry, the millions more that you're going to have on your own, and you'll never have to suffer through any persecution of any kind of any time because God's going to bless you. So I had a gentleman reach out to me once that said that he wanted to give the church, basically cash in his 401k and give the church his money because the televangelist told him to do so. But he didn't want to just give it all to the televangelist. He wanted to give it out to other churches. And I advised him to save his money instead and get himself into a good discipling church so he could learn more about the Bible said. And don't just give all of his money away. But it's just interesting because so much You see the advertisements and such on TV or in the media, give, give, give. And that is not all that the Bible teaches. We need to be careful with that. We also see in verse 11 that these apostates are like those who perished in the rebellion of Korah. In number 16, Korah led a rebellion against Moses and Aaron's authority, and those who followed were swallowed up by an earthquake that only swallowed up them and their families, those who rebelled. Well, Jude continues to point out the character of these false teachers, their attitudes, their focus, even what is left in the wake of their efforts. And something to appreciate with Jude is that he has one chance to get this information out to the people, and he's being very thorough to tell us all about false teachers and apostates and how to be careful. Look at me at verse 12. These are spots in your love feasts. Okay, so the love feasts were like when we have our phileo feast, or pretty much any time that we have a time of fellowship, when you're gathering together and you're preparing food and you're enjoying each other's fellowship. These were what was considered the love feasts of the New Testament. Normally with those, they would follow up with doing communion as well. Otherwise, it's basically about when we have our family get-togethers and our fellowship time, like we had last night. All right, verse 12. So these are spots in your love feasts while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds. Late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Now notice that they are spots, or you could say blemishes, in the fellowship because their fellowship is lacking. They are shallow. They claim Christianity on the outside, but on the inside, there is nothing going on. Now, have you ever tried to have a real conversation about spiritual matters with someone who clearly is not a Christian, but maybe is faking it? The conversation tends to wane and die out, but there are times that those that know they are not Christians and are purposely trying to take it to the next level, and they talk all of these Christianese kind of things that even like Christians don't normally talk about in order to try to lead the discussion in a way that they want it to lead. Well, here we see that these false Christians joined into the fellowship with boldness, with no caution, to be that stain in the life of the believer, which they don't care about and simply serve themselves instead of really caring for others. Notice here in the text, there are clouds without water. Have you ever had like what looked like a rain cloud come over top of you and you're like, sweet, especially here in California, we're like, great, it's going to rain. This is fantastic. You know, like, finally, it's going to rain. It's great. And you can actually smell a little bit of that moisture. And then the rain cloud just keeps going. The wind takes it away and rain never drops. There's not even an inch that drops. And it's terrible because it's like we had the promise of rain and yet the wind clouds took it away. It's a complete letdown. Now, this is the life of the apostate. They promise to feed and satisfy, but they do nothing of the kind. They have a pretend showmanship about them. But when it comes to anything real, they lack. We also see that they are late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. These apostate leaders were spiritually dead, like the tree that when you go to harvest, fruit has none and is considered no good and even dead and is pulled up out of the ground. False teachers may put on a good show, but they do not provide any real fruit, anything long-lasting. They do not help to produce good fruit in those that they are mentoring. Now make note, spiritually dead people can only help to produce more spiritually dead people. That's really important. Spiritually dead people can only help to produce other spiritually dead people. Spiritually dead people will never make spiritually alive people. It's impossible. Look at me at verse 13. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Like the sea that as the waves fall and that the water churns, it produces foam, it says here. So that empty foam that's on the waves, and when the waves are crashing and stuff and it keeps making it more and more foam, and the foam comes up on the beach and you see the foam, it looks cool in a moment, but it goes away. It dies out. There's nothing there to satisfy. It doesn't edify. There's no purpose in it. It just dies. It disappears. It's empty. And that's like the product that the apostates were preaching. It was a product of their own shame. The foam might seem like something, but then it dissolves, leaving nothing of any value behind. Well, here as well, in verse 13, we see wandering stars from whom is reserved the blackness and darkness forever. Now, these wandering stars, or we could say today shooting stars, these were any of the lights that you look up and you're like, it looks like it's fixed, but it's actually starting to move. It's not any good for navigation. It can't lead you anywhere. If you try to navigate by it, you're going to be totally lost. So they're looking at this and saying that it's no good. It's taking off. It's doing its own thing. There's no way that we can follow it. And these false teachers cannot help others find their way. They will only lead them to what is false and lead them into the darkness. Their own future is one of darkness. Look with me at verse 14. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now, these false teachers will not carry further than the time that all of the ungodly will be judged at the great white throne of judgment. They and Satan will be cast away into the lake of fire. Now, we have a couple of characteristics about the apostates. Look with me starting in verse 16. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. So an apostate is a grumbler. They find faults in other people, but they will never identify any problems in themselves. The problem as well is that those who have a particular focus tend to teach that same focus to others. So grumblers are going to make more grumblers. Grumblers will not make happy people. It's like how morning people, you know, morning people, you wake up, you're not happy because it's in the morning and you're like, why am I awake right now? You don't make more happy people. You know, you're going to make other morning people. You're going to make more people that are like, you know what? You're right. Maybe I should go back to bed. So again, spiritually dead people will continue to produce more spiritually dead people. Whatever you are is what you're going to produce. And notice also that the apostates are complainers. They're not satisfied with what God has given them, always looking for something more. Now they are walking according to their own lusts. They do what they desire to do. Their overriding reason to continue in the manner that they are is simply because that's what they want. They are not looking to honor God. They are looking to build a name for themselves. They mouth great swelling words. So that means that they are full of hot air, okay? They say a lot of good stuff. They're bragging about themselves and their accomplishments. They highlight what they have done over others. It's like if ever you walk into someone's house and they're single and there's pictures of them all over their like a house or apartment and you see like their trophy case and stuff like that, and you're just like, hey, yeah, where's the gift shop? Okay, so it was like stay away from that person. Anyway, so or you can help them to get out of their own way. And we also see, and they flatter others for the purpose of gaining an advantage. They are making shallow friendships for the point of networking and building more of their own empire over trying to build on someone's life. Now, these false teachers will not be those who sacrifice for the sake of trying to disciple someone through God's word. You will not see the elements of Jesus Christ be reflected in their lives. They will speak as if they are of Christ, but there will not be the inner reflection of Christ. Here Jude says, look with me at verse 17. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause division, not having the Spirit. So Jude is giving believers some good reinforcement here, okay? He is saying, remember what you have been taught by the apostles. Now, Paul warned believers in Acts chapter 20 that wolves would come amongst the flock of the sheep for the purpose of destroying them. And we see other warnings like this by Timothy and by Peter. If you read 1 and 2 Timothy or 1 and 2 Peter. These false teachers are simply looking to fulfill their sinful, lustful nature with whatever they can. Their religion is about them, about fulfilling their desires. Sensual persons identifies them as seeing a physical focus instead of a spiritual one. These false teachers are not true believers. So now that we have identified who these people are and what they look like, they build a tremendous following. And we know that at the beginning of the Great Tribulation period, these apostates will help to lead half or more of the church away from Jesus Christ. Now, there are many, many apostates in the world today, and they are discipling many more to follow in their footsteps. And our society and our culture are filled with people who have been following false teachers, false ideals, and apostates. And anyone that teaches something opposite of what the Bible teaches is a false teacher. We have all kinds of false religions today, and they are out discipling and building generations to follow their ways. Every person that you will connect with in the future that is not a Christian is following in some way someone who is a false teacher. And it's a way of encouragement. Let me tell you this. If we as Christians are not out spreading the truth, someone else is. I remember in Sacramento, we were going to a church that every Saturday we would go door to door knocking on people's houses, on their doors, and talk to them a little bit about the Lord. But I'll tell you what, we saw tons and tons of Jehovah's Witnesses out there alongside of us. They would be on the opposite of the street if they saw us. They wouldn't want to come near us. But we would try to go to them and have some good conversations. Jehovah's Witnesses typically have a philosophy that all you got to do, it's about the time you put in really than anything else is, which is going to get you kudos in heaven. Because they would knock on that door and then they would stand there. You know, we would go to the door, knock there, wait 30 seconds, no one's coming, time to go. Let's try the next house, maybe we'll be able to talk to someone. Where their philosophy was knock on the door, I'll stand here for 5 minutes, I'll get my 5 minutes of gold in heaven for standing here and waiting, you know, kind of thing. And then they go on to the next door. And I'm just like, you guys are weird. But anyway, what we often found is if we didn't get there, someone else got there. And even when I used to take the train here to work, oftentimes I'd get off of my train stop and there they were, Jehovah's Witness right there, ready to tell you the truth of their religion. Whatever false lies that is made up from that is opposite of what the scripture teaches. The world is filled with those who are trying to distract us from what the Bible has to say. If we are not telling them the truth, someone else is giving them that truth. Well, I intended another 6 pages here this morning, but it doesn't look like we're going to get that way, and I don't want to back up too far. Originally, my part 1 of 2 has turned into part 2 of 6 or 8. So we'll get to this in a couple of weeks. But let's just let me leave you with that thought on making sure that we're telling the truth and not giving more opportunities for all the false teachers in the world to continue telling the truth. And also think about, I want you guys to go back and look at the text that we looked at already here today this week and consider, here is what Jude is telling us through verse, I believe, 19, Jude 1:1-19. Consider all the things that Jude is telling us and saying, look, these are what false teachers look like. Obviously, we want to be the opposite of what those false teachers look like. But we want to make sure that as well, that what is it that we are producing? Are we the grumbler and complainer that is reproducing grumblers and complainers? Or are we ones who would stand and be happy and be joyful in the Lord and try to teach other people, look, you can be joyful in the Lord regardless of what circumstances you are going through? You know, it's oftentimes the Christians who tell others, look, you need to be happy and joyful in your circumstances. And then we're faced with a circumstance. And you know what? We become grumblers and complainers. And everyone else is like, wait, I thought you said you could have joy in any circumstance you could. Well, what changed our mind is our circumstance. We need to be those that have the truth behind us. We have every opportunity in the world to read our Bible. We all have normally, we have two or three paper Bibles at home, and then we all have a digital Bible and access the internet for any Bible we want. And even audio Bibles that read through us throughout the day if we didn't have time to read ourselves. We have access. We need to read it. We need to build God's truth into our lives so that we're ready to tell others about the Lord wherever God puts us. Let's think about that this week. How are we going to reach people this week and beat out the false teachers who are trying to get a hold of them instead? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to tell the truth and encourage others. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us to identify the false teachers in our lives. Lord, so often many Christians get caught up on what the false teachers say, what the apostates say. And then we use those different philosophies to change our philosophies. I pray, Lord, we'd go to your word. And when faced with anything in life that we're not sure with, we go back to the Bible and consider the truth of it. Help us to be people that not just listen to your word and read it, but apply it so it makes a change in our lives. Help us not to be people that look at your word and say, well, you know, I realize the Bible says this, but I really want to do this other thing. Pray instead that we would be people that respect your word and want it to change our lives and move forward for your glory. Lord, I pray that you would present each of us this week with one person to talk to that we haven't talked to before about you. I pray that you would set the right words in our hearts and our minds on what we should say. I pray that you protect us in that situation. I pray, Lord, that we would share the gospel with the world. In your name, I pray these things. Amen.